your power, opening our hearts and our minds to the reality of what you've presented and the understanding and simplicity of how you intend for it to be applied in our lives right now. We ask it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you that I haven't met before, my name is Bill. I usually preach at Ali'i Drive. Ryan and I switch about once a month, so he's at Ali'i Drive today. If you don't like me, come back next week here. He'll be here next week, and he'll be here usually, so don't worry about that. But we do switch back and forth, so you'll see me hopefully this year 10 or 11 more times. Okay, we are looking at the kingdom, the Gospel of Luke. That's what we're calling this series, because the Gospel of Luke is Jesus Christ basically unveiling and explaining the kingdom of God. And he does it in a way that tells us not just about the kingdom of God that is yet to come when he returns again, but he tells us how to live in the kingdom now. He basically presents the concept that eternity is now in session and that we need to learn how to live in the kingdom now. And Luke does that in an interesting way. Luke 13, today that we're looking at, provides us first this macro perspective on the kingdom, and then he provides us with micro application points. I mean, he goes big picture in Luke 13 and provides us with this idea of okay, guys, listen up, repent or you're going to perish. Enter in through the narrow door, that is Jesus, the only way of salvation, and then also learn how to live in between now and the end. And he jumps in here and gives us these perspectives. He points to eternity and the call to repent, to change, and then addresses how to do that. He points to the general principle that we're to be effective in fulfilling our purposes, that is, be fruitful, and then addresses how to do that. So again, it's big picture, giving us the perspective that God has on us and how we're to live, but then he goes into the details of how we're supposed to do it, which I love. I like the how-to stuff a lot. What we see here in Luke 13, he's picking out selectively this matter of the big perspective and then the how, is something that Jesus does in parables. He does it primarily in parables, in fact, and he does that all through the book of Luke. He tells these stories that have this amazing impact. Parables are kind of like ninja stories, if you look at it. They're kind of like ninja stories because they sneak up on you. They sneak up on you and confront you with the truth. And you don't even know that you're being confronted with the truth until after it slapped you in the face. It's kind of like in the Old Testament. David, when he was confronted by Nathan, do you remember that parable that Nathan told David? David, of course, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan came in and wanted to confront him, but he used a ninja story to do it. He came in and told David this story about this poor farmer who had this one baby little lamb and how this rich farmer had come over and stolen the lamb. And Nathan says, what do you think of that, David? And David goes, that man needs to be punished. He needs to be taken out and horsewhipped. He didn't say that exactly, but that was the concept. And then Nathan then does the ninja deal and goes, you are that man, David. And then David gets it. He goes, oh yeah, I get it. I'm the guy who stole the little lamb. I'm the guy who took Bathsheba. I had a bunch of wives and my buddy here only had the one, and I grabbed him. So this is what Jesus does with parables in the New Testament, too. It's like ninja truth that comes in, that sneaks up on us, and it's not until we've absorbed it a bit that we understand exactly what's gotten hold of us. And so we see this, okay, with the fig tree. It starts there. He's going, okay, this is kind of what we need to understand life is like. You've repented. You've changed some. You've entered in through the narrow door. You've come into this concept of the kingdom of God. And he goes on and says this in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, what's this all about? Well, it's about what parables are all about. It presents a truth, it asks a question, And then it provides the answer to the question with some indication of action to be taken. What Jesus obviously is talking about here is the question, does God expect performance from us? Does God expect anything from us? I mean, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We've got his love and his acceptance guaranteed for us. I mean, the door to heaven is open. It's not going to be shut to us. So what else is there? Does he expect anything else from us? And this is Jesus. But the prayer book goes, yeah, God does expect something from us. He expects fruitfulness. He expects us to do that for which we were designed. And so he's making this point with the fig tree. Okay, then he goes on from that in Luke chapter 13, and I think kind of expands on that a bit more with how this fruitfulness is actually worked out. And he does it with two more parables, one about mustard seeds and the other about leaven. Now, these are two very short parables that we see in Luke 13, 18 to 21. We'll read them in just a minute. But something I want to point out to you. It's something I think we see consistently in Scripture. Whenever the Bible doubles down on the truth, we better pay attention to it. And that's what we see with the mustard seed and the leaven. I mean, two very short and very, very simple parables. But it's obvious that Jesus is doubling down on the truth, saying something two times in two different ways, because he's saying, guys, you better get this. You better get this, because this is of ultimate importance to us. And again, both of these parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, address the how of kingdom fruitfulness. Let's take a look at it. Luke 13, verses 18 to 21. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So again, you go, okay, big deal. What's that all about? Well, hopefully, as you think about it, it's going to do its ninja deal on you, and it's going to catch you with the reality of the personal application. Because, yeah, he said this is about the kingdom. And you know, when he talks about the kingdom, it's real easy to dismiss that as this ethereal corporate thing that, okay, everybody's got to worry about that. Well, the truth is everybody does, but this is with Jesus here in this parable, like it is with Jesus in all the parables. He's bringing it home in this typical personal kind of application. Because what he's doing here, the big idea is he's dealing with this basic human tendency, a basic human tendency that his disciples had back then and that we continue to have, a basic human tendency. We want the big. We want the great. We want the finish without the start. We want the grand finale without the in-between. And Jesus is pointing out that's not the way things work. That's not the way things work in the kingdom. That's not the way things are going to work with your life. I think Oswald Chambers, he was a great devotional writer. He kind of brought this just into the essence of the point when he said it this way. He said, it's inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we don't. We have to be exceptional at ordinary things. In a nutshell, what he's saying is this, and this is all that we're talking about today. Our call is to dream big and start small. Our call is to believe big and start small. And we've got to deal with what that really means and how that really is supposed to play out in our lives. It's something that's a principle that exists in the natural world, but it's something we've got to understand how it plays into the spiritual realities of how we walk out this life. In 1983, there's a guy named Lorne Whitehead who published an article in the American Journal of Physics about the domino chain reaction. And you guys know how dominoes work. You can picture it in your mind, can't you? You knock over a domino, and then it begins this sequence of knocking over subsequent dominoes and this long stretch of dominoes that fall down with this chain reaction, where hundreds of dominoes can go down in a matter of seconds. But the unique significance of Whitehead's research was discovering that a domino is capable of knocking over a domino that is 1.5 times its size. So a 2-inch domino can knock over a domino that is 3.5 inches. Yeah, thank you. And so on. I'm not going to try to do the math on that, okay? You see my weakness. The point is, by the time you get to the 18th domino, he said, you could knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, that's not fair because it's leaning already. So he goes on from there, and he said, the 23rd domino could knock over the Eiffel Tower. And by the time you get to the 28th domino, you could take down the Empire State Building. I mean, this is that progression of small steps, but it's actually not such small steps, because what he's doing here is he's also distinguishing between linear and exponential progression. Linear progression is where 2 plus 2 equals 4. Exponential progression is about compound doubling, where 4 times 4 equals 16. So if you take 30 linear steps, you're 90 feet from where you started, but if you take 30 exponential steps, you have circled the Earth 26 times. And the idea is faith is not linear. Faith with us is exponential. But the idea is it starts with the small steps first. Yeah. It starts with the domino that is 3.5 inches tall, that is you know, just a bit bigger than the one you begin with. The whole idea is that we need to understand how these things play out. We need to understand the point, really, that in life, as Jesus is laying it out here in Luke 13, and as he expands on it elsewhere, the idea is that every decision we make, every risk we take, has a chain reaction that can set off 1,000 other reactions that we're not even aware of. Again, some of us want to start with the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or the Eiffel Tower, or the Empire State Building, and good luck with that, if that's what you want to start trying to knock over. But it's not going to work that way. This is why Zechariah 4:10, remember that Old Testament verse? Do we have that? Zechariah 4:10? Who dares despise the day of small things? Who dares despise the day of small things? That's the idea. We're not supposed to despise the day of small beginnings, because it's only as we take the necessary steps in humility and faith of small beginnings that we've got the hope of stepping into the bigger things that God has intended for us to step into. I mean, this is the way the kingdom works, Jesus is saying. This is the way the economics of the kingdom works. It's, yes, it's powerful, it's wonderful, it's amazing. You get saved by grace through faith. You are immediately a new creature in Jesus Christ. Jesus in you, you abiding in him. The Holy Spirit power in you, in fullness, absolutely. Signs and wonders and miracles, entirely possible. In fact, probable. But, he's saying, there's a sequence that comes in these things. There's a process that we have to go through. We want the big breakthrough without understanding that with every breakthrough, there's a process that's going to follow after that. And this is where Jesus is bringing it home. He's saying, get it in terms of what life is all about, in terms of the processes of life, in terms of the small steps that we've got to keep taking all the way through. Let's focus in on these two parables, though, the mustard seed and the leaven, and let's just start with the mustard seed. The mustard seed. It says there, again, he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, just a little observation there, that just jumped out at me this week. I hadn't noticed it before. But Jesus, as he gave this parable about the mustard seed, was very intent on saying that the guy planted it in his own field. In his own field. You get what that means? I mean, again, let the ninja thing do its work on you. He's saying, don't pay attention to your neighbor's field. Don't be thinking right now, don't be sitting there right now going, boy, I hope she's listening to this. if you're a he. And I don't think that, you know, he's talking about me, but them. The idea is this is about you. This is about me. And it's supposed to be personalized. It's supposed to be planting this mustard seed, a mustard seed that is planted in our field, a mustard seed that's been planted in our field, and get over the idea that we need to worry about our neighbor's field so much instead of our own. This is about you. This is about bringing kingdom atmosphere into the domain that God has assigned to you. It's about your role in having heaven invade your zip code. You know, as we look at again, the Gospels, we tend to fix our attention on getting people into heaven. But that truly, if you objectively read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, objectively read it, that's not the focus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not about getting people into heaven. It's about getting heaven into people. Yeah. That's really the focus. I mean, it's not, you're really stretching it if you come away from the four Gospels with the four spiritual laws and saying that this is all about people going to heaven. It is, and we get into that in the epistles. But in the Gospels, Jesus is introducing the kingdom of heaven. And that, he said, is the good news. The good news that the kingdom has come, the kingdom is operating through us, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we, just like Jesus, have the capacity to step in and change the atmosphere in a situation. That we have an assigned field, an assigned area of influence in which we're supposed to do that. So the idea is, it's not my job to invade your workplace. It's not my job to invade your home. It's your job to plant the seed in your field, in your workplace, in your home, in whatever your sphere of influence is that's been assigned. It's where God has placed you. And again, the point is, you do have a field of influence. You may not know where it is right now, but you got one. And that's one of the things you ought to start focusing in upon, identifying exactly where those spheres of influence are that you have, and understand as you do it that the influence you have, according to Jesus, is something that starts with small things. I mean, don't go worrying about, well, I've got to wait until I get a powerful gift of healing or an amazing gift of evangelism, or wait until prophecy just flows out of my mouth every time I open it before I can have influence. That's not what Jesus said. He said it starts small. In fact, not even in not just in the parables, but if you look through all of what Jesus taught in the Gospels, it's kind of interesting. It's really interesting to me how he made much of little things. I kind of went through developing a short list. I mean, he talked about little things like a cup of cold water making a difference. He talked about a widow's mite. He talked about one priceless pearl. He talked about two small fish and five loaves. He talked about 12 relatively uneducated disciples that he let loose to change the entire world. I mean, these are all small things in terms of the perspective that he wants us to have, that we should have, in terms of looking at the things of the kingdom. And he's saying, okay, you think you're a small thing? Wonderful. You're a small thing. But you're a small thing that can dream big. And you've got the potential, I've got the potential, to set this domino effect into play where though right this second maybe you can't knock down the Empire State Building, you've got the potential through the steps God is going to lay out for you in this life to completely knock down every wall, every barrier, everything that gets in the way of the fulfillment of the purposes for which you have been destined since before the beginning of time. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He had a plan laid out for you before you entered your mother's womb. This is what he told the prophets in the Old Testament. And again, it didn't mean that you're a robot, that you're going to go through it lockstep. You've got choices to make in it, but you've got the opportunity to step into these things, is what he's saying, and fulfill this big picture destiny. I mean, we don't see so many times how far our influence can extend. Another guy named Robert Merton in 1936, long time ago, I know, but he wrote an article called The Unanticipated Consequence of Purposive Action. And basically what he was saying in that was that There are always unintended consequences that come from intentional actions that we take, and they come in basically two flavors. One is unexpected drawbacks. The other is unexpected benefits. And the examples are pretty obvious, and you can think of some. Unexpected drawbacks, for example, would be like, you know, you develop a new drug, and it's got all these terrible side effects. You've got unexpected drawbacks with it. Unexpected benefits, let's use drugs still. You invented aspirin, thinking it's going to be a pain reliever, and you didn't know one of the unexpected benefits is that it also is good for cardiovascular health. So these things flow that way. I mean, taking this back home to us, I mean, we started Living Stones Church, but we didn't start it so that my daughter Erin and Roger Beasley could get married. We didn't start it so that Rochelle and Dakota would meet each other and they'd start producing beautiful babies. That wasn't the intended purpose. That was an unanticipated benefit that comes from it. But this is, again, how it works in the kingdom. Unanticipated benefits of faith comes in, and we look at these and we understand, hopefully, that because we've got a good God, these are actually the ulterior motives that he has had all along in it. I guess the point I'm getting to, this is, I know, a bit obscure, but the idea is, while at on one hand, we are given a vision from God, perhaps, for the future destination that he's got for you, for the future purpose that he has for you. And then we've got to take the steps, the small steps, the boring steps in between. But the encouragement that comes in is that even in those small steps, there are unanticipated benefits that come each step of the way. It's as if each step itself is a destination that God has for us, although the benefits of the destinations aren't revealed in the moment that we see them flow. Again, all of this starts, it says right here in Luke 13 towards the end, with entering in through the narrow door. Entering in through the narrow door of trusting Jesus Christ, of believing that he did come to earth as God and man, that he did come to offer himself up as a sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and that in believing that, we then do become new creatures in Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven immediately, children of God with the Holy Spirit residing in us, and then we're ready to take the next step. And the idea, again, is we've got to take the next step before we can take the one after that. We've got to be people that understand the sequence that God has out in front of us and take the steps one at a time. And again, that's faith. Let's switch over to 11 for just a second, though. The parable was about mustard seed. The second short one was about leaven. Again, very similar to the mustard seed. He says, again, to what shall I compare the kingdom of heaven? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. I mean, the idea again is it may have small beginnings. The idea also, though, is that with leaven, it exerts influence from within and not from without. It is the idea that we have heart changes that should take place in us with the leaven, and then behavior is going to follow. But the effects ultimately are comprehensive. I mean, that's what he's talking about with the leaven likening it to the kingdom. That when leaven comes in, it takes time, but it permeates the whole lump. It permeates all of the flour, and it has this effect that goes in all directions. It works invisibly, but the effects of it ultimately are evident to all. Now, leaven here, as Jesus is talking about it, is the leaven of the kingdom. But when you look through the New Testament, you see in the Gospels, there are other types of leaven, actually, that Jesus does mention, that we see we've got to be on the lookout for. Because, again, the concept is leaven comes in invisibly, leaven permeates the whole, leaven brings about dramatic change. So if it's good leaven, that's wonderful. If it's not good leaven, that's not so good. So the three kinds of leaven, we've probably talked about these before, but the types of leaven you see in the Gospels are the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees, and then finally what we're talking about today, the leaven of the kingdom. But let's just examine that for just a second in terms of what's going on. Number one, the leaven of Herod. When we're talking about the leaven of Herod, what we're looking at here is the atheistic influence that comes in. we're looking at the idea of relying on man-made systems. And that's the kind of leaven, again, that enters in, it's hidden on the inside, and we can develop this tendency to rely on man-made systems apart from God, to rely on basically the principles of the world. And that leaven does just what leaven does. It begins to permeate the whole. And what happens if you allow that leaven in is it begins to deconstruct faith. It deconstructs faith and breaks it down. It begins to reconstruct the values that we have. As we start questioning what we thought we believed, what we saw as true and right, because so many other people around us are saying, no, it's not true and right. And then it also eventually gets to the point where it changes our identity completely. It changes our identity from that understanding that we are a child of God into something that stands independently from God. I mean, the leaven of Herod is what we see going on right now in New York. You probably, you know, saw the new result this week of the changes in the abortion laws in New York, where abortions can now take place. I mean, basically, I know there's some details here, and I'm glossing over all of the, you know, things they want to finesse it with, but basically, abortions can take up, can occur now right up to the point of delivery, basically, of a baby. And what's going on there? Well, again, it's a leaven that came in. That didn't come in all at one time. I mean, if somebody had tried to introduce that concept 100 years ago, 50 years ago, even 30 years ago, I mean, it would be laughed at. But what happens? Leaven comes in, and it begins to do its work in that permeating way that changes the whole sense of value as it deconstructs faith, as it reconstructs values, and it changes the identity of what a person is in the first place. Second kind of leaven that can come in is the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus talked about, is this religiosity, or a religious kind of approach to life, where it comes in and causes us to acknowledge God, to acknowledge theoretically God, to acknowledge theoretically the truths of God, but not to know God in practice, not to be able to put into practice the truths that God presents. Again, that's a kind of leaven that can come in. You get around the wrong kind of people, and they are discipling you, let's say. They're bringing you up in a faith that is all based on information. That is all based on information, but very little on application. And again, that can be the leaven of the Pharisees, where you can be like the most knowledgeable Bible scholar in the world, but you don't have any sense of intimacy with the Father. You don't have any sense of reality in terms of the things of the kingdom and how they work now. And then finally, of course, is the leaven of the kingdom, which is where Jesus is pointing out that we need to have our focus, that we need to be intent on making sure that that's the leaven that comes in, that permeates us, and that then in turn creates through us the atmosphere that's around us. It's that leaven of the kingdom, which is the presence of Jesus in us, which is the power of the Holy Spirit in us, which is the acknowledgement and submitting to the sovereignty of God through us as we step out into the world and see the kingdom extended the way that God intended for us to be extending it. A few general observations, real quickly. A few general observations on both mustard seed and leaven. Both mustard seed and leaven. About three or four of them here, real quickly. Number one, little things go a long way. That is, small things done consistently over time bring great results. That's a little formula called the compound effect. A guy named Daryl Hardy wrote about that decades ago, but it's still true today. I mean, small things done consistently over time bring great results. That's one of the principles of mustard seed and leaven. It's the idea that some things are going to take time. For example, I was reading this week about Benjamin Franklin. Okay, Benjamin Franklin, I didn't know this. Benjamin Franklin put in his will a gift, actually two gifts, one to the city of Boston and one to the city of Philadelphia for scholarships because he, you know, started off poor and he felt like education meant everything. So for scholarships for kids that couldn't afford to go to college. But the condition he did was this. Okay, he put £1,000 in his will, £1,000 to go to Boston, £1,000 to go to Philadelphia. But the condition he put in the will was you couldn't touch the money for 100 years. For 100 years. And at the end of 100 years, and that came up in 1886 or something like that, at the end of 100 years, you could draw out 75%. 75% of what was then in the principal, leave the rest for another 100 years before you draw it out. So that £1,000 in 1886 was worth about $500,000, which at the time was a ton of money and funded a bunch of scholarships. The 25% stayed in the fund until, I guess it was 1986, and there was $5 million at that point from the 25% that was left. Now, I mean, think about this. Benjamin Franklin was not really the nicest guy in the world, but he was a guy that was thinking ahead. He was a guy that understood how small things over time are going to yield great results. And he invested for the future. He understood what that was to look like, and he had a vision of what it was going to be like. And this is, again, a general observation that we need to carry out from the mustard seed and leaven, that little things do go a long way, and small things done consistently over time are going to bring great benefits. Second observation is be on the lookout for your small things. See, it's not a matter of you always creating the small things. It's a matter of understanding, observing, seeing when God puts the opportunity for a small thing in front of you. Look back at 1 Samuel 17. That's that famous chapter in the Old Testament where David battles Goliath, where David takes down Goliath. What do you think was the pivotal point that initiated that domino effect of little David toppling over big Goliath? Well, I'd suggest to you that it was a small thing as you go way back in the chapter. And the small thing was this. David agreed to take lunch to his brothers at the battle line. If David had told his dad, no, I don't want to go today. I don't want to take lunch to my brothers at the battle line. He never would have had the encounter with Goliath, and who knows what the future would have looked like from there. But he started with that little step of taking lunch, and he didn't miss the opportunity that God had for him to step into the ultimate destiny that he was going to walk in. Again, I'm not trying to put some burden on you that says you better watch out or you're going to miss your destiny. The idea is just keep your eyes open, keep your heart open, keep your mind open to what God has in front of you with the mentality that nothing is beneath you, that nothing is beneath us, that we do the small things with the understanding that those things, again, lead to the big things, and the failure to do that is, you know, you can miss your small thing, and that can throw things off majorly. I mean, think about it yourself. What major events in your life can you trace back to a seemingly insignificant moment? I mean, maybe you can't think about it right this second, but go home this week and think about it. I mean, what major event in your life can you trace back to a seemingly insignificant moment? And I guarantee if you think about it long enough, you will come up with some. Because that's the way life works. And it's the way life works particularly in the kingdom. Third observation. God starts you in one place and gives a vision of destination. Now, maybe you don't have it yet, but you can have it. Because I think God promises to give that to everybody. That you will start in one place and God will give you a vision of your destination. But he seldom gives anyone a vision of all the steps in between. Of all the steps in between. And again, that's where faith comes in the in-between, between now and the destination God has. It's the in-between of the small steps. It's the in-between of the mustard seed growing. It's the in-between of the leaven that's beginning to permeate through our lives that we've got to be on the watch for. The mustard seed and leaven, again, are about those steps in between and where you are and where God is taking you. And it's a time that's hard because it's about uncertainty. It always comes in. It's about questions that you don't yet have the answer to. It's about confusion. It's about living the in-between and serving in it and knowing that that's a key to how things work in the kingdom. Again, without despising the steps that we have to go through, without despising the small beginnings. I mean, the idea is we can get in trouble. We can really get in trouble if we try to bypass it. You know, the reason there's steps right here is because partly I'm getting old. And if I were told by God, you're to preach, and I've got to go up here to preach, and I try to step up here, you know, who knows what's going to happen? Well, another 5 years, who knows what's going to happen? But what we have to understand is God puts these steps. We don't like taking the steps sometimes, but it's sometimes how God preserves us for the ultimate destiny that he's got for us. He doesn't expect us to be able to jump right up sometimes. And, you know, if this had been a 5-foot-high stage, I mean, picture that. It's the idea that we've got to be willing to take the steps that God has laid out in front of us to get to the destination that he's got for us, understanding that he's got it set up that way for our own good. For our own good. I mean, goodness, you want to get married, and you're going, oh, man, I'm just so ready to get married. I'm just so ready to have a husband or a wife. I'm so ready to have kids. And you know what? Maybe you're not so ready. And maybe that's the reason. You got some more steps that need to be taken here in the meantime. I mean, you've got that patience that needs to come in as the mustard seed continues to do what it's supposed to do. I mean, the idea is that shortcuts don't usually cut it. And we need to continue to take the small steps. And we need to do the small steps well. That's the other thing. Another observation. As we get our eyes on the big thing, whatever your big thing is that God has out in front of you, we can kind of rush through the small steps sometimes and forget, again, the insight into kingdom living, which says whatever God puts you to do, do it with all your might. Do it well. Take time with the details. It's a principle of excellence. You know, not perfection, but excellence. You know, I was reading about the Statue of Liberty this week. Statue of Liberty, you know, went up in 1886. One of the things that actually I didn't know about is that the Statue of Liberty, the top of the head of the Statue of Liberty, is designed in such a way so that you can distinguish individual strands of hair on top of the Statue of Liberty. Now, the reason that's extremely interesting is that when it was built, there were no such things as airplanes. So nobody would have ever been or was expected to ever be able to see the top of the Statue of Liberty when it was designed. And yet, the designer, the sculptor, went into these steps of excellence to make it that way. And of course, the downstream consequence was that now you can see it, and those things did make a difference. But the whole idea of taking steps, the small steps in excellence, are challenges to our faith so many times, but it's, again, how we're supposed to be moving through this life. It's learning to synchronize our faith with the schedule that God has. Jesus is saying that although things start small, they don't stay that way. They grow up and they do become big things. Small things become big things. Good small things become big things, and bad small things can become big things. Just a few examples. Small wastes of time in 2019. Small wastes of your attention, where you go, just one more episode, just one more YouTube video, just one more Facebook spying intrusion into somebody you don't really know that well. Just a little more, just a little longer. And what happens is we get sucked into a pop culture so that it steals time from who God is trying to make us to be, and we become something completely different. Again, these are mustard seeds that grow in our mind and slowly take over the way that we think. Small talk, the same thing. I mean, listening to the wrong people who are spreading little seeds of gossip, little criticisms, little eye rolls, little things that in themselves don't seem to make a difference. Again, we've got to recognize our mustard seeds that grow and can permeate and change who we actually are. And then by the same token, little acts of obedience that, again, don't seem like a whole lot, that don't seem like they're going to be kingdom extending, are what God has called each of us to do. I mean, Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm not trying to build myself up here. I just want to tell you a fact. I feel like God has told me that I'm supposed to make the coffee every week for the church at Alii Drive. Now, we've got 16 people on staff, and we've got 125 volunteers, but I think he told me I'm supposed to make the coffee at Alii Drive. And so I go down there every Saturday, or this past week, Friday evening, and I set up the coffee, and I make the coffee, and I have it there waiting for people to plug in. Now, I'm not saying that so you think, wow, you're such a wonderful, humble servant. I'm not. I hate doing it. I really hate doing it. But I feel like God has told me to do that as a small act. And then, I don't know how far I want to go with this story. This is getting me into trouble. Okay. I've already blown whatever reward I had for this. It's gone now. So I'll just tell you the whole thing. The result of it has been so many people that have caught me, not because I was trying to have them see me, but have caught me doing it, have then turned around and started volunteering when they never would have thought of doing it before. Now, that was not the reason I started doing it, really, but it's been one of those unanticipated benefits that flowed from it. And now I've got to quit making coffee. Who wants to volunteer for coffee at Alii Drive starting next week? I mean, but again, the idea is small acts that God calls you to, small acts of opportunity that God puts in front of you, end up making differences down the road, end up perhaps changing everything in terms of the direction that he's got your life going in the kingdom. So, just wrapping this up real quickly. Our call is to believe big and start small. Your question, the question you need to ask God, is what's my next step, God? What's my next small step? My next small step. Back to relationships. You're looking for relationship. You're looking for marriage, guys. Okay, what's a small step? Start brushing your teeth, okay? That's a small step. I'm serious. Those are small steps that you can take. Start brushing your teeth. Okay, this is one you love. Get a full-time job. Get a full-time job and actually have a paycheck coming in. I mean, small steps that don't seem directly related, but that are the small steps that lead to the destination that God has in front of you. Pray about those things. I mean, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. You're crying out for intimacy with God. Again, small steps that are very obvious. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you coming before God with time set aside to seek him every day? Have you ever asked for anybody to lay hands on you and pray that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, if you're seeking intimacy with God, you're going to be willing to take whatever small steps that might be available that can open the way for those things. Finances. You're struggling with them. What are some small steps? Well, again, nothing that you haven't heard before. Make a budget. Start tithing. Do those two small steps, and you're going to probably have a completely different financial picture by the end of 2019. I mean, the list goes on and on. The list goes on and on. The things don't seem directly connected, but they do lay the groundwork for what God has. In the Old Testament, last story, and we're going to stop. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Elijah the prophet, and they're trying to get ready for war. And the king's asking Elijah, what are we supposed to do? And what does Elijah tell him to do? Dig some ditches. Dig some ditches. Now, it hadn't rained. There was no cloud on the horizon, but they dug the ditches. They dug the ditches in anticipation of what was to come. And the ultimate result was victory and benefit that flowed from that. I mean, God's calling you and me to dig some ditches, some things that we don't see right now, the benefits and how they flow directly from it. But he's saying, take the small steps now. Be prepared in advance for what's to come. Be ready so that when I'm going to give you the next step, you've taken the preceding step in order to move ahead towards the destiny that I've got for you. This is what the kingdom is about. Small steps that do lead to big destinations, but the big destinations are not attained until the small steps are taken in obedience of faith, in humility, with the idea that what Jesus says here is true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your amazing love, for your goodness, and for your grace. And I ask you to move now, Holy Spirit, as you trigger in hearts and minds the understanding of some next steps that need to be taken, of some small steps that need to be taken, of some little things that will grow into the big tree that you intend to be exhibited by the lives that we live. I just ask you to move in power today as you bring the reality of our circumstances under the covering of your word, and that you just move in power, Holy Spirit, as you ignite the connection between the two. All of it we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name and for our good and your glory. Amen.